Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can focus on you and your great love, your care for us. Father, please speak to my heart, through my mind, through my mouth, so that we would hear your words. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps it has happened to you where you have made a terrible, terrible mistake. Can you relate to this? Have you ever made a terrible mistake? Well, I want to take you back in time to someone who made what some considered a terrible mistake. And believe it or not, the person who made the mistake, well, it's hard to admit it, but it was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor who made a terrible mistake. At least many thought it was. What was the terrible mistake that this fellow made? He actually baptized a young man in the Seventh-day Adventist church. The young man's name was David DeRose. Some of you have heard that name before. It bears a striking resemblance to my name, and indeed it's me. Because some people, as they've heard the story of my background, they said, this pastor should not have baptized me. Now, some of you have been listening to me tell some different anecdotes from my background over the last few Sabbaths that I've been here. For those of you that haven't, a very quick review. You're looking right now at the Northbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church. That is where I was baptized as a young man many years ago. That's just north of Chicago. Well, by way of review, and we'll see if this thing works much better when I turn it on, so we'll do that. Okay, by way of review. So I shared with you how I had been raised in the Chicago area, ended up an agnostic, wondering if God even existed, but God got my attention on a secular college campus. He first did it through a group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Started studying the Bible with them, and then shortly thereafter, a Seventh-day Adventist minister got permission to hold a non-credit class on Bible prophecy on the campus of Carleton College. So it was those two streams of influence that were educating me really for the first time on the Bible, studying the Bible with two different groups. Now, I didn't go into this detail, but it's important for you to understand, and I think all of you realize that if you're not grounded in the Bible, it's very easy for people to twist the scriptures and confuse you. Are you following along with me? And so that's what was happening to me. I was studying with two different groups, the evangelicals and the Adventists, and sometimes they would take totally different positions on scriptural topics. Can you relate to this? And not having any root in the Bible, I would study with the evangelicals, and I'd say, wow, they know what they're talking about, showing it to me right from the Bible. And I'd go to the Adventists, I'd say, you're wrong, look right here, look at the Bible, and see what it says. And they'd say, yes, the Bible says that, but look over here and see what it says here. And I'd say, whoa, the Adventists are right. It's the evangelicals that are confused. And I'd go back to them, and this process went on throughout my freshman year there at Carleton College. Now, fortunately, God and His Word are consistent, even though we may struggle in our understanding. And the Bible speaks very clearly about how God wants to make things clear to us through His Word. We could look at many scriptures, but I just want to look at three with you. The first one is from Isaiah chapter 8. Now, whether you realize it or not, even the atheists and the agnostics today are looking for some kind of inside information that won't get them into trouble. You know, if you get the wrong inside information when it comes to the stock market, you can go to jail. You understand that, okay? But they're looking for inside information. And even people that say they don't believe in God, some of them are going to spiritist mediums. They're going to clairvoyance. They're going to seances. Are you following along with me? This is really happening. So people realize that humanly speaking, we have limitations and we need guidance more than we have access to. So Isaiah is speaking to this very need in Isaiah chapter 8. He says, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards and whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? What is his conclusion? Where should we go if we want certainty in today's confusing world? Just like it was back in Isaiah's day. Where should we go? That's right. He says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So here Isaiah is elevating the Bible, God's law, his testimony, his proclamations, as giving us certainty, more certainty than any of these, quote, outside sources of information can give us. Jesus himself, in the wilderness of temptation, is approached by Satan himself. Now, if you've studied anything about starvation, as a physician, I've had to study this. And what they tell us in the research on starvation is at first when you're fasting, after a relatively short while, your body starts burning fat, and that fat makes a breakdown product called ketones. And the ketones actually suppress your appetite. So many people on a prolonged fast, at least for a while, after several days, they won't be all that hungry. But hunger comes with intense force just before you're about to die. And so when you read that account of the temptation in the wilderness, it says, and afterward he hungered after those 40 days. The implications are that Jesus was likely on the verge of death when Satan posed his first temptation. And the tempter said what to him? Said, turn these stones into bread, right? And what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So do you see here again, God is elevating in our minds the Scriptures. The Scriptures are what root us, what give us wisdom, what we live by, according to Jesus himself. Paul, as he's approaching his death, writes a letter to one of the young men that had traveled with him on his journeys. That young man was Timothy. Paul is actually facing his imminent death, and he's writing this last of his letters, 2 Timothy. And as the letter is winding down in chapter 3, he's reminding Timothy of the calling that God gave him. And he's speaking about the godly history that Timothy had, and he reminds him of the power of God's Word. He writes these words, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, we can read over that quickly, but I want you to catch the significance of this. Other translations say all Scripture is God-breathed. God is the source of this Word that we hold in our hands. And so for me as a young man struggling with what's right and what's wrong, these Scriptures are telling me that there is certainty in the Bible. I might be confused because I don't know all that's in it yet. Do you see what I'm saying? But God is reminding me that all Scripture is God-breathed, it's inspired, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Men and women of God can be complete in the Scriptures, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So these Bible verses that encourage us to this day were encouraging me that God did have a plan for my life and that I could trust Him, even though I was bouncing back and forth between people who had different opinions. By the way, are there any different opinions in the church today? In the Christian world. It's no different today than it was when I was a younger man. Did you see my careful choice of wording? Yeah, a younger man. Okay. Now, there were some Bible teachings, of course, that among the evangelicals and the Adventists were consistent. It wasn't everything that was controverted, and I was thankful that both of them gave a very clear message about really the fundamental truth of the gospel. You know, I told the group this morning, some of you know because you were here, and you're here for a second serving. But if you weren't here, I told the group in the first service that if you took nothing away from the sermon, then just this first phrase of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, you would get a blessing. And here it is. It says, God, who is what? Rich in mercy. I want that to sink in for a minute. God is rich in what? In mercy. Now, there's a lot of people today that aspire to have great riches, right? Some of them actually attain it. How many of you would like to know someone who's a billionaire? Would you like to know a billionaire? Some of you are nodding your heads. Well, it depends, I guess, to know them, how favorably inclined they are to you. It might vary, right? But God is rich here. He's described as rich in what? In mercy. Now, it is true, of course, that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. All the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of thereof, right? So God owns everything. He's ultimately the owner of all. And so we have access to all of heaven's resources. But this is not the focus in Ephesians 4. The focus is on God who is rich in what? Now, why is this so important? I will tell you that there is a world dying because they do not realize that God is rich in mercy. Do you realize this? If you're tempted to think that you've done something so bad that God can't forgive you, you don't realize that God is rich in mercy. Do you realize this? God's mercy goes out to you. He's that rich, okay? No matter what you've done, God's mercy, His goodness, His love goes out to you. And if you don't catch it in that first phrase, look what it says. Paul's writing, he says, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, he did what? He made us alive together with Christ. Christ died for you, just like we heard in the song. Jesus loves who? Jesus loves me. This I what? No. Ella, do you know that? Do you know that Jesus loves you? She does. She does. And she's even mouthing the words, I think, there. Even when we were what? Dead in trespasses. God didn't die for me because I was so good. He died for me. Why? Because I was dead in trespasses. So if you look in the mirror and you don't look all that good, and some of you remind me of that every now and then when I show up, well, it's true, none of us look too good, especially from a spiritual standpoint. We're all lost, but God is rich in mercy. He gave His Son for us. And I'm so glad that those groups were teaching that consistent biblical message. In Ephesians 2, it's even more pointed. For by grace you've been saved through faith. What is grace? What is grace? Okay, I hear some people saying unmerited favor. That's a good definition. It's just God's goodness poured out on you. And faith is what? It's receiving it. So grace is the gift. Faith is the receipt of the gift, okay? So if someone in the back of the church said, Dr. DeRose, could I have permission to give something out after church? Now, don't get too many ideas about what you can pass out. But I think if you said, I just came into a lot of money and I really like this church, I'd like to give everyone $10,000 on their way out. I think you'd be disappointed if I didn't give the person permission to do it, right? Okay? So this person is passing out $10,000. You know, got envelopes with $100 bills, giving it to each one of you. And after you receive that, by the way, it was the person's grace that gave it to you, right? You received it by faith. You had to trust that there were really $100 bills in there. I mean, you might say, well, maybe for me, they're just going to give me, you know, newspaper or something in there. But it's the gift of God. Now, can you, when you receive a gift like that, can you go out and say, listen, I'm so glad I went to the Adventist church today and I worked and I earned $10,000. Could you say that? No, just because you receive a gift, that's not a work, okay? That's accepting the gift. So it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's God's free gift. But you say, okay, this is great. Why were you confused? What were they confusing you with, Dr. DeRose? I wasn't Dr. DeRose, and I was a Simply David. By the way, I still am Simply David. It's fine to call me that, okay? Just if you want to understand. I'm good with that. But you don't have to go very far in Ephesians 2 to realize that there is a problem verse just one verse later. And I say it's a problem because many Christians struggle with Ephesians 2 verse 10. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, not only are we saved by grace through faith, but we're saved for what reason? It says we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's where it gets more confusing, because people say, well, how should a Christian live? And this is where Christians differ today in many respects, don't they, when it comes to the practicalities of a Christian lifestyle. Well, as I was studying with these two groups, I came to realize that there was something that God wanted me to do. And one of the things He wanted me to do was I'll tell you one thing He wanted me to do, and that was recognize my reliance on the body of Christ. So I was studying with these two groups, and even though, you know, people may mislead you from time to time, we really are dependent on one another. And God is so good. He teaches us so many ways to realize that. Sometimes you'll feel like the battery has gone out in your clicker. And now the laser pointer's working, but no matter how hard I hit this button to advance the slides, they're not working. So this is a reminder that you might think I'm up here preaching alone, but we've asked the Lord to bless, and He's also reminding me that I need help, okay? This is really a call for help. So anyone that wants to get me some batteries or something, they could do that. Maybe another advancer. I can see our creative media team scrambling up there. So if they want to advance the slide for me, we'll do that next while we're trying to see if I can gain some control here. Others of you are starting to breathe a sigh of relief thinking you might get out early. Okay? But so we want to look at what the Lord spoke to my heart about, and that is the binding claims of the fourth commandment. Now you say, oh, well, so the Adventists are starting to work on you, Dr. DeRose. Again, I was just David, okay? They're working on me. No, I'm studying the Bible. And as I'm reading it, I'm impressed that God really does want us to keep the commandments, and He wanted me to do it. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20, because most Christians miss the context of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are, of course, given in two places in the Bible, in Exodus 20 and also in Deuteronomy 5. I'm turning to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, as the Ten Commandments begin, it says, God spoke all these words, saying, what does verse 2 say? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What is God revealing himself as the Ten Commandments begin? He's their Savior. He's their Redeemer. So the Ten Commandments were never given saying, here, follow all these rules and then I'll love you. Not even when they're given in the Old Testament. They're given as a result of a God who saved you. Okay? So that's what the context is. So I'm reading that. And you look at the commandments, why were they given? Deuteronomy 5 and 6 is very clear. So the commandments are given that second time in Deuteronomy 5, and we could read many verses in Deuteronomy 5 and 6, but I just invite you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. And I want you to look there and see if you can tell me why, at least one reason why, according to Deuteronomy 6, 24, the Ten Commandments were given. What do you see there? Yes, it says they were given for our good always, that God might preserve us alive as it is this day. So it's true, the commandments show us our need for a Savior. It's true, they point out our sin, but they're more than that. They show us the best way to live. How many of you think there are people looking for how to live better? Oh, it's huge. People are longing to live better, okay? I was just speaking with someone the other day. Thank you so much, by the way. Amazing. What a team will do. Amazing. Praise the Lord for my good brothers and sisters working behind the scenes, or even in front of the scenes, as the case with Paul. Okay, so here's the deal. Someone told me this week, they said they really like directions. Directions about happiness. Here, specific, true story. They had been given access to directions on how to use a high-quality paint on a painting job. How many of you think that would help them to be happy with the paint? Some of you agree. Others of you say no. Well, this person decided, well, they didn't even realize there were directions. So they didn't read the directions, and they just painted anyway. And the paint looked beautiful. 25-year warranty on the paint. A few months later, the paint is all peeling. Okay? And then they realized there were directions on how to live happily with the paint that they had not read nor applied. Are you following along? How many of you think they would have been happier with their paint experience had they read the directions? Yes, I think so. So is God trying to make us a little bit more miserable by giving us commandments? No. Do you know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? Psalm what? 119. Have you ever read it? It'll take you a while. Psalm 119 is all about praising the Lord for the blessing of His law. How good the law is. How blessed I am to be following the law. I'm so wise because I honor you and your law. It's amazing. So the law, yes, for the non-believer, points us to Jesus. That's what it did for me. It showed me my need of a Savior. But once I come to the Savior, we don't throw away the law because the law has a purpose of showing us the happiest, the best way to live. So I'm learning about this. I'm saying, the Lord wants me to keep the Sabbath. Now, I know, we have visitors here today, and you might be visiting from another faith tradition. You say, well, Dr. Terose, that was done with Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. No more Sabbath, no more seventh-day Sabbath. After the resurrection. That's why Christians keep Sunday. Well, unfortunately, it doesn't seem that Jesus got that memo. No. Jesus, when he was giving his last day prophecy in Matthew 24, anticipating the fall of Jerusalem some 40 years later, what did he say they should be praying about? That they wouldn't have to leave Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Why would he say that? Why didn't he say, pray it won't have to be on Sunday? And matters get even worse if you read Isaiah, because he has us keeping the Sabbath even in the new earth. You read about that in Isaiah 66. So the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath were for eternity. God designed this to be a blessing for us for eternity. But I got to tell you, when I started to realize that God wanted me to set aside this day, the Sabbath, and I started really to think about what the commandment was saying, I looked at that fourth commandment, and you know what it reads, many of you. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. By the way, how many commandments of the ten start with the word remember? There is one. And many have pointed out, it seems strange that the one that everyone seems to have forgotten is the only one that begins with the word remember. And that seem unusual? Do you think maybe the Lord knew something? Do you think maybe he knew that we would tend to forget that one? And he said, remember the Sabbath day. He didn't say, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day. He said that with plenty of other things. He didn't say, thou shalt not break the Sabbath. He said what? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And he spells it out, what that means. Not for your animals, not for your servants. But then the text goes on. The text goes on and it says, for in 6 days the Lord made what? The heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Therefore the Lord rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. He set it apart as holy. It is a special day. And so the Lord's convicting me of this. But do you see the heading on the slide? The cross of the Sabbath. You say, well, why would a blessing be a cross? Why would you call it that? I got to tell you about where I was going to school. I was going to, I told you, Carleton College. It's a small liberal arts college in Minnesota. And they had an interesting class schedule there. They had what they called A classes and B classes. Now, some people say, oh, the A were for the smarter kids and the B were the kids weren't as smart. No, it was just the schedule of the classes, okay? All the classes were equal. It didn't have to do with how smart you were or how difficult the class was. The A classes met on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. How many of you would like to guess when the B classes met? Were you all in the early service? No, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. Exactly right. And the early service, we had some people in the congregation that were good in math, and they did a quick calculation for us. I won't ask you as I did them who's good in math. Not many hands went up. But I want you to do a calculation, because I was being convicted that keeping the Sabbath meant not going to class on Saturday. Now, I know some of you say, well, that's not necessary, Dr. DeRose. You're not really working. You're just learning. The Lord was convicting me, no class on Sabbath, no tests on Sabbath, nothing on Sabbath. I'm not going to go to class. Now, do the math. If you miss a Saturday class, what percentage of your class, if you have a B class, meaning Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, what percentage of the classes are you going to miss? 33%. Do you realize how much that is? I mean, think about it. If they cover 33% of the material on the Sabbath classes, and I just mastered everything I went to, what grade could be the best grade I could get in the class? Yeah, some of you are saying 67%. Now, this really sounded bad to me. I can remember sitting in my room, convicted that I have to keep the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, and I'm really thinking, I'm giving up my whole future. Now, some of you might think, well, you, Dr. DeRose, you're really a worrier, aren't you? Well, I just thought it was really important. In college, I had to do well in school. That's what I thought. My whole future was dependent on it. And here, I'm keeping this day, a day, and my evangelical friends would say, you don't need to do that at all. So is keeping a day really worth academic failure? What do you think? How many of you think I flunked out of college? I actually didn't. I did fine, okay? Yeah, they wouldn't have let me into medical school otherwise. But I did fine, and I didn't fail. And what do you think happened, though, as a young Christian to take a full day out and focus on spiritual things? What do you think that did for my spiritual life? Oh, it was a huge blessing. So see, what I thought was a cross, God was designed to do what? To bless me. So see, how many times have you run away from a blessing? God's trying to bless you. You say, no, Lord, please, no, not that. No, I like that too much. No. Okay, God's trying to bless us. Here's what he said in Jeremiah 29. Think of these words. Very, 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 very powerful words. What's the next word? Did you catch this? I alone know the plans I have for you. Who's speaking? God is speaking. How many of you have plans? Yeah, we all have plans, right? I mean, at least you're planning something. Some of you are planning to, you know, leave after church. Others, you might be wanting to stay. And when we lock up the church, hope you can slip under the pew and, you know, sleep here or whatever. I don't know. You have plans, right? Okay? So we have plans. But who really knows the plans, the best plans for us? It's God. He says, I alone know the plans I have for you. And what kind of plans are they? To bring you prosperity and not disaster. Plans to bring about a future full of hope. Do you believe that? You say, but, you know, I think I can plan a little bit better than God, because God has been trying to tell me to do such and such, and I think I know a little bit better how to plan for the future than God. Have you ever been in that position? I mean, we all do it. I was doing it even though I was following God. I was thinking, God, why are you leading me down this path that's going to destroy my academic future and my career aspirations? Was God trying to do that? No, he alone knew the plans he had for me. And so look at what it says. Then you'll call to me when you realize this. Then you'll come and pray to me. And what will he do? He'll answer. Proverbs 3 put it this way. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? He will direct your paths. The Lord was teaching me that. He was teaching me. When you go through these difficulties and you trust God anyway, when it's contrary to your best judgment, that's when you get the biggest blessing. That's when you get the biggest blessing. Don't be wise where? In your own eyes. How wise are you in your own eyes? Again, how many times do we say, we know better, okay? I'm not going to be like one of these crazy, you know, some of these people just take the Bible too far. They just like do everything that they read in the Bible. I don't want to be crazy like that. Some people say that. I mean, is that crazy? No, you're fearing the Lord. You're doing what God is asking you to do, and he promises health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Now, I will just remind you of what Jesus said in Mark 8 and in other places as well. He basically told us that there's no such thing as a crossless religion. If we're following Jesus, Jesus says we're going to have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. I don't know what the cross looks like for you, but all of us are going to be called to sacrifice something at some time in our lives. And for many of us, it's many things. So you get the picture. I'm studying with these two groups, going back and forth. The Lord made the Sabbath clear to me. I'm keeping the Sabbath. But there's other things in the Bible that the evangelicals and the Adventists see differently beside how we relate to the law as Christians. And so, how many of you think I had a happy freshman year? Well, it was happy in many respects, but there's also a lot of confusion. And so when I went home that summer, I decided I was going to look up a Seventh-day Adventist minister, and I actually ended up in the Northbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church. I was shocked because I had never, to my knowledge, heard of Seventh-day Adventists growing up in Chicago. Never heard of them. And I was shocked to find that this church is about a mile from where I live. I had passed it many times. Yeah. Now, some of you say, you're looking, you say, well, how would anyone know it's an Adventist church? We don't see any sign. Well, they actually do have a sign. It's hidden somewhere. But the point is, I didn't even know that I was driving by a Seventh-day Adventist church. So I start studying with this pastor over the course of the summer. And then at the end, toward the end of the summer, he asked me this question. He says, are you ready? What do you think he was asking me about? He says, am I ready to be baptized? And you know what I told him? I said, I'm not going to be baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. He said, why is that? I said, I don't believe everything that you teach. He goes, well, we've been studying together. What don't you believe? And I said, I want nothing to do with Ellen White. And he said, well, you don't have to believe in Ellen White to be a Seventh-day Adventist. And so he opened up the baptismal vows and he went through them. You know, nothing about Ellen White there, nothing about Ellen White there. You say, wait a minute, wait a minute. Some of you are sitting there, you've got to, this is starting to sound like a problem. Well, there is this part of the baptismal vows that says, do you accept the biblical teaching of spiritual gifts and believe that the gift of prophecy is one of the identifying marks of the remnant church? And I said, well, I mean, that seems to be biblical, sure, because in Revelation 12, it speaks about the remnant, the end-time church, keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus. And then later in Revelation 19, when John is about to worship the angel says, don't do it, John. I'm a fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And then he defines the testimony of Jesus as what? The spirit of prophecy. So I said, well, yeah, I mean, I could see that connection. You know, the end time church will have the spirit of prophecy. He says, that's all. So if you believe that, you can be baptized as an Adventist. So I was baptized. Now, so you say, that's terrible. What a terrible mistake he made. Others you say he was a good man. Well, you can have your opinions. But I will tell you this, I will tell you, I was baptized, and you know, whether it was a terrible mistake or not, there's a passage in the Bible that says, surely your sins will find you out. And that could include a pastor's sins, if he sinned. That's between you and the Lord to figure that one out, and what you decide doesn't make any difference. So, I go back to Carleton for my sophomore year, and I've got a new roommate. This is an amazing thing. I had a terrible roommate my freshman year. This guy could care less about me. I won't tell you all the things he did, but let me just tell you one thing that gives you a little idea of where his priorities were. He was more interested in having women spend time in the room than letting his roommate sleep there at night, okay? And so this was not a really good situation. Toward the end of my freshman year, a fellow by the name of Tom came to me. And Tom said, David, would you like to room with me? Now, this was just an amazing providence because Tom I knew from the evangelical Christian group. There were no Seventh-day Adventists on that campus. But Tom and Grant were Christian roommates. They were two of my friends. And this just seemed amazing. Tom and Grant, they were roommates. Why would they not want to room together sophomore year? Has anything ever happened to you that just seems so good that you didn't even want to ask why? So I didn't even ask why. I didn't say, like, what's going on with Grant? I just said, sure, Tom, I'll room with you. What I did not know is that Tom and Grant had decided to sacrifice being roommates because they were getting worried that I was getting too close to the Seventh-day Adventists. So Tom was going to sacrifice his good roommate to be with the misguided David D. Rose. Wasn't that a wonderful thing that he was doing? And so I come back as a sophomore not knowing any of this. He didn't tell me any of that, of course, and I didn't ask. And Tom decided, when he found out that I'd been baptized as an Adventist, that he needed to come up with an amazing strategy. He did. He knew how to help me. He said, you know what? David seems like a reasonable fellow. So all I've got to do is find the weakest link in the Seventh-day Adventist teachings, and he will leave the church. Okay? Pretty reasonable. So Tom, he's a bright guy. He's studying stuff about Seventh-day Adventists. He comes up quickly with what the weakest teaching in the Adventist church is. What do you think he concluded it was? The spirit of prophecy. So I want you to get this picture. By the way, I told you I lived in the worst room on the campus. They moved me my sophomore year. They promoted me. I didn't go up a floor, but I moved on the same floor to an area where you could actually look out the window and see something beside concrete, okay, and sidewalks. But now in this room, Tom, my roommate, my Christian roommate, is studying his Bible, but he's also gotten a hold of some other books. Some of you may have heard of The Desire of Ages and The Great Controversy, a number of books written by Ellen White. And he is going to go through all these books, and he's going to write down all the errors that were taught by this woman who many Seventh-day Adventists believe had the gift of prophecy, and he would show that she was wrong. So Tom is working on this in his devotional time. In my devotional time, what am I studying? Just the Bible. Okay, you got the picture. Seventh-day Adventist just studying his Bible. Guy who's not the Adventist, Bible, studying all this stuff from Ellen White. Well, it's an interesting picture, isn't it? Well, Tom was an honest man, but, you know, even honest people can come up with some strange conclusions. It finally got to the point where Tom was going to make a public presentation of his finding. Where do you think he decided to make this public? Not just to me, he was going to make a public presentation. Where do you think he did it? Do you think he did it at the school, at the Scoville Hall? Where he did it at the Adventist Church. And the public results that he announced were his decision to be baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. Okay, he had come to the conclusion that Ellen White was speaking in harmony with the Bible and that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was most clearly teaching the truths of Scripture. And he actually was baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. You say, well, that's amazing. Well, but I got to tell you, there's still two guys in the same room, and they've still got two different methods of devotional study. Tom is still studying the Bible and all this Ellen White stuff. I still want nothing to do with Ellen White. You say, well, wouldn't that get your attention that this guy has now joined the Adventist Church? I don't know. Didn't reach me. And so the Christian Fellowship made, well, some of you would say, a bold request. They asked Tom and I to lead out in a group Bible study. And that group Bible study was going to involve a story in the Gospels that I found extremely difficult to understand. Now, someone, some of you might say a misguided soul, had given me a book called The Desire of Ages. Have any of you heard of it? One of those books written by Ellen White. I had it sitting on my shelf. I was not reading it. Remember, I did not want to read any of that. But I said, well, is it going to really hurt me just to read one story, just to see if she knows anything that I'm not getting in this gospel story? So I open up the book, Desire of Ages. It's got an index. It shows you where, you know, the different stories come from, the different commentary areas come from. And I read this, and it was just like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. This is amazing. And it helped me to lead that Bible study with Tom. And I started reading some more in that Desire of Ages. And then I started reading some other things. And as I looked at the Bible, I mean, this was amazing. It was making the Bible clearer. It wasn't taking the place of the Bible, but it was making the things in the Scripture clearer. And as I started to learn more about this whole concept of this Bible teaching of the spirit of prophecy, as we call it, I realized that many of my Christian friends had made an error. They thought that prophecy ended with Jesus' ministry, and especially ended with the Bible. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Are you aware of that? The Bible teaches that the gift of prophecy would be present with the church till the end of time. When Paul was writing to the church of Thessalonica, several decades, couple of decades after Jesus' ministry, he said, "Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good." Test what? Everything. "Despise not prophesyings," other translations tell us. "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." So Paul said in his day, there was prophesying taking place. There are three major lists in the New Testament about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. Are you aware that every one of them lists the gift of prophecy? Every one of them. If you talk about spiritual gifts in the church, how long were those gifts to be in the church for? Well, Ephesians 4 tells us. Let's look at the list. It says he, speaking of Jesus, he himself gave some to be what? Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come, what? Into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the full stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's the question for you. Are we there yet? Are we all united as a body of believers? How long were the gifts to be operative in the church for? Until Jesus comes back. And that includes the gift of prophecy. You know, when I realized this and when I saw God's hand, I'll just be honest with you. I don't know how anyone, if they're unbiased and sincere, I don't know how they can't come to the same conclusion that Tom did. And that that God really gave messages to this woman named Ellen White. There's no human way that you can explain. There's no human explanation for the messages she had. You have to believe she's inspired either of God or of the devil. That's what I first came to conclude. And when you read her stuff, I couldn't come to the conclusion she was inspired by the devil. Everything she wrote was in harmony with the Bible. So it did happen. By the end of my sophomore year, both Tom and I were having the same devotional program. We were reading the Bible, but we were also reading some of these amazing things that we believed God had inspired Ellen White to write that led us to a closer walk with Jesus. I will give you one illustration in our final minutes. I know some of you are already worried about how long we've been going today. Others of you aren't worried because you just groaned a little bit in a favorable way. So let me just tell you one thing that God did for me. I had lots of health problems. And so when I was reading not only the Bible, but I got a hold of books like The Ministry of Healing and Counsels on Diet and Foods, and I started reading some of these things. If you've read these books, you'll realize that it has some less than favorable things to say about some of my favorite restaurants at that time in my life. I'll just show you one picture. We won't look at any of the actual statements, but some of you, this is an older restaurant. Probably none of you ever saw anything like this. But these were the kind of places I used to eat, okay? And I had lots of digestive problems. I mean, they were bad. You know, I'd miss school, I'd miss work. And so I'm being impressed by God through this, I would say, person God used, a messenger, giving me messages about my health, and I started to change my diet. I'll be honest with you, I did it unwillingly. I mean, I thought God wanted me to do it, but I was not at all happy about it. But you want to know the crazy thing? After a couple years, all those digestive problems pretty much went away. So was God trying to take something good away from me? No, it's the same. It doesn't matter, you know, what we talk about. If God is behind something, he's designing to bless you. Don't resist God's gentle overtures, okay? Now, you can wait. If I hadn't made those changes years ago, I might be like many of my patients that I've seen over the years. They knew certain things they probably shouldn't be doing, but they got real serious with their diabetes once they had their legs amputated. Now, this is true. We can do some amazing things with lifestyle medicine today. In fact, if you come to our meetings that we're having, we're going to be telling you some amazing things. September 9th, September 16th, and then ongoing meetings here in the church. We'll be telling you amazing things. Reversing diabetes, reversing high blood pressure. How many of you know how many people we've gotten their legs to grow back after they were amputated? Never seen it. Never seen it. Okay? Here's my point. Don't wait until it's too late. If the Lord's impressing you to do something, whether it has to do with your relationships, your relationship to Him, your lifestyle. Okay? You guys have been a patient group. The Lord was patient with me, and we close on this note. So how many of you are looking for that experience for God to lead you? You know, I'll tell you, though, if you want God to lead you, He's likely to lead you out of your comfort zone. Maybe that means you're going to start coming regularly to church here. Some of you are glad to have you back. I haven't seen some of you in a while. Some of you are saying that to me, Dr. DeRose. Maybe it'll lead you to come regularly to church. Maybe it will. I want to be wherever the Lord's leading me. But it may involve, in 2 weeks, inviting some of our neighbors to some of the health events, the dental clinic, the health program. Mark that on your calendar, the 24th. We're going to be inviting folks in our community. It may be you're going to volunteer for that dental clinic. Did you all see the paper in your bulletin? Okay, some of you are going to fill that out. You say, but I don't want to fill it out. If the Lord's telling you to fill it out, what should you do? Fill it out. Find some way to help, okay? You game to follow the Lord wherever He leads? You know, I can't do it. You can't either, because the Lord's going to tell us to do some things we don't want to do. So let's pray as we close. Father in heaven, what's the matter with me? What's the matter with us? How come you're just trying to bless us? You're trying to show us where we need to be, and we keep running. Please help us to hear your voice, to know what you're asking us to do, and then do it. Give us courage. I know there's things right now that you're putting on my heart. If you're really wanting me to do them, please help me to do it, and help me not to worry about the results. Help me not to be afraid. I'm sure everyone in this room, whether they're dealing with something like that right now, or whether it's tomorrow or the next week, you're calling them to do something for you. Maybe it's you're going to tap them on the shoulder as they walk out of church and say, speak to that person. You've never met them before. Say hello to them, but you're shy. Speak anyway. The Lord will help you. Father, please help us have that spirit. Help me have it. We thank you that you won't ask us to do anything, but that you're fully, fully committed to help us accomplish. And it's in that that we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.